Well, good morning. My goodness. Beautiful song. Amen. Well, it's always a pleasure to get to open up the Word of God with you. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, or chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And over these next couple moments, we're going to be looking at these verses together. And just wanted to say a quick, if you're here this morning and maybe this is one of your first times here, or maybe you're here with family, or just want to say a welcome to you. And specifically, if you're asking questions about the Lord and trying to just think through what that means for you, I just want to say a special welcome to you. And my prayer is that some of your questions will be answered this morning. But I'm excited to study God's Word. I've entitled this message, Fan into Flame the Gift of God. And you'll see why as we read the verses together. But here's a reality in the Christian life. When you first came to know the Lord, maybe you can think back years ago, where you had that initial experience where you said, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And, you know, there's that wonderful music, I have decided to follow Jesus. What's it say? No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And I can't get away from that song. And it's just a wonderful piece. But there was a, if we could use the analogy of a fire that was built in that moment, and it was just burning bright. And then the reality is sometimes that fire gets a little bit dim. And we walk through seasons, don't we, where we say, Lord, are you far from me? What's going on here? In the last couple of months, Alyssa and I got away. We got to go on vacation, a little short vacation. It was kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was still in the summer months, and we had this brilliant idea to go camping, okay? Camping with a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. Amen? All right. And so we said, well, we want to go camping. We have tents. But we said, we don't want to go camping when it's 90 degrees outside, because this is still in, I think, July, was it, that we went camping, or August, right around there. And so we said, we got it. We're going to drive up somewhere where it's nice and cool. And so we went up to Minnesota, and you got to say it just like that, Minnesota, right? And we went up there, and it was in the mid-70s and 50s at night, just perfect camping weather when you have tents. And on our way up there, we drove through a deluge of water and rain, and we said, oh, but when we got there, the sun was out. It was beautiful all the days we were there, but it had been raining about a week up to when we got there. And so they don't allow you to bring your own wood when you go camping, and so we bought wood there. And, you know, I'm from the desert, and I really don't. We didn't build fires for him. I don't know. Some people build fires in the desert. Okay, no excuses. I just don't know how to build a fire, okay? Let's just lay it down there and anyway. And so I went around looking for twigs and, you know, various things that you're not supposed to do, I guess, when you're in the woods. And they're all, you know, lying in puddles of water because it had been raining for a week before we got there. And the wood was saturated with water as well. Anyway, so I got this wood together and got it going. But no sooner than I got that fire going that it was just a soggy mess, just a smoldering pile. And, you know, Alyssa and the kids got their s'mores ready, you know, when are we going to do this, Dad? And me as the dad, I'm failing epically, right? And then I remembered we had a bottle of oil lamp. We brought these oil lamps with us, and we had a bottle of that lamp oil. That's what it is, lamp oil. And I said, oh, what if I splash some of that on that fire? Oh, yes, don't shake your head, Becky. This is exactly what happened. I'm just joking. Everybody else is shaking their head, too. And so I splashed, and you know what? It lit up for about 3 minutes, right? So we're getting our marshmallows out, trying to get it this is probably unsanitary. They probably tasted like oil, you know, trying to get our marshmallows done. No sooner it went out again. Why do I tell that story? I want to illustrate, sometimes that's a bit what we are as the Christian life, that sometimes the fire that once burned bright can get into just a smoldering coal. And there are times when we have to fan into flame that coal again. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. My prayer is that when we get done this morning, the Lord would just do something in your heart. And and we're going to talk about how, and I'm going to work through that with you as we look at the scripture. But let me set up the scripture, and then we're going to read it, and then we'll take a look at it together. The Apostle Paul is speaking to his young spiritual son, Timothy. A lot of folks think that the Apostle Paul met Timothy on one of his first missionary journey. He had three of them. And so in Acts 14, we see him going through this town called Lystra. And then in chapter 16, he's on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And he sees Timothy growing as a believer. And he says, oh, I want that young man with me. And so Timothy begins to travel with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul goes through three. And then finally, there's a point where he's arrested. And the Apostle Paul goes to Rome. In Acts 28, we see him basically in house arrest, where he's there, he's preaching still, people are coming and going, he's able to have a ministry. But that's really the end of the historical account of what we know for sure about what happens with the Apostle Paul. We do know that most likely he's released 2 years after he's in house arrest, and then there's about 5 or 6 years where the Apostle Paul is traveling around. And during that time, he writes his first letter to Timothy. But when we meet the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he's no longer traveling. Now he's in a Roman cell. He is in jail. Everyone has deserted him except for Luke. And he's in a place where, just imagine where the Apostle Paul is here. He has given his life to the ministry. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been arrested. He's gone through all of these different things, and now he's living out his last days in a Roman cell. And the one man that he thinks to write to is his spiritual son, Timothy. And that's what we're going to read now. The first couple ideas from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And what I'd like to do, if you're able, if we could stand in honor of the reading of God's word. If you're not able, the Lord knows that, and he knows your heart. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And I'll read out loud. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy, and that word mercy there is only in the pastoral epistles, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine him sitting in his cell as he writes these words. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, because you have that sincere faith, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And we're going to talk about what that gift is, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Not only his hands, but the council of elders. We read in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, chapter verse 14. Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, and I believe that's the Holy Spirit. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, to hear from you. And I pray for these next moments that you would guide me in my thoughts, that you would guide me and allow me to speak exactly the words needed to be spoken for those sitting and who are listening to my words even now. Father, I pray that we wouldn't leave here without knowing that we've met with you personally, that you've spoken to us through your word. We've digested it, we've thought about it, and we've applied it, and we honestly just want to do your will. And so, Lord, I pray that you guide us as we do this, as we look into your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. And so, let's begin in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. How many of us would love to have a clear conscience? What a wonderful thing to be towards the end of your life, as the Apostle Paul is, and to think back over his ministry and over his life, and to say with all sincerity, I have a clear conscience. I have done what God has called me to do. This is the man who, if you remember in the book of Acts, and you look at that history, he stood next to the stoning of a man named Stephen, the first martyr, and watched as he was killed. This is the man who did everything he could to eradicate the Christian church. And yet now he's at the end of his life in a Roman cell, and he says, I have a clear conscience. I want you to see why he can have a clear conscience. If you turn back just a couple pages, most likely in your Bible, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you look at verse 12 starting there, I think we'll see how the Apostle Paul can have a clear conscience, and I pray you also see how you can have a clear conscience as well. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You know, you don't have to live life very long to realize that, yes, I have sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, I'm a sinner and I'm the foremost. I see everything that I've done in my life that's against the Lord. But Jesus in his grace has forgiven me. And right now, if you struggle with having a clear conscience, I would just lead you there. Lord, help me to remember. Do you remember the song that was sung right before I got up to talk? The blood of Jesus covers me. Can we say that together? The blood of Jesus covers me. And believe it. Believe it for yourself. The Apostle Paul believes it for himself. He serves with a clear conscience, and we're going to watch him as he prays. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. And I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. I have a special treat this morning in that my grandmother and my mother are here in the sanctuary. And I'm going to embarrass them now. Amen? Can I do that? Yeah. They've driven here all the way from Southern California just to hear me preach. Isn't that wonderful? It's not the truth. They came here to see the grandbabies. That's the truth. Amen? All right. They didn't even know I was preaching when they came. But I'm so glad they're here. I can say, if I were to read this passage, and I'm sure some of you, most of us could say something like this, if we were writing my grandmother Claudine and my mother Susan, the ones that I learned from and the ones who instilled their faith in me. And you guys probably have people like that in your life. grandmothers and mothers and grandfathers and fathers. I want us to see two big ideas this morning as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and I'm going to try to draw out two applications, and really it's one application, and you'll see that in a moment. But let's throw that big idea up, Pam. The first big idea that I want us to see, and we're going to look at three different examples, is sincere faith can overcome weakness of heart and body. Sincere faith, that's what we're talking about here with Timothy, can overcome weakness of heart and body. Let's look at the first example there with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is sitting in his cell, and what is he doing as he sits there? Night after night, day after day, he's remembering Timothy in his prayers. Now, is everything roses for the Apostle Paul? The answer is no. He's going through an incredibly hard situation here. He knows that his death is imminent. He knows that he's going to be going out very soon, and history tells us this, tradition tells us this, that the Apostle Paul was ultimately beheaded for his faith. He knows it's coming very soon. He will not be released from this. But I want you to see, his sincere faith leads him somewhere. Do you all know, when you go through really hard times, when you go through struggle, when you go through pain, when you go through suffering, when you experience depression at very high levels, the first thing that the devil wants you to do is get you to turn inward on yourself. Amen? He wants you to begin thinking about yourself day and night, constantly. The Apostle Paul gives us an example here. He says, I'm not thinking about myself here, Timothy. I'm thinking about you, and I'm praying for you day and night, constantly in my prayers. Timothy, you're on my mind. Do you want to know how the Lord can lead you to overcome as you're going through some really hard things? He's going to constantly lead you away from yourself, constantly. And begin to think about, Lord, who can I pray for? Who can I be supporting right now? Lord, how would you have me think about this? The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of a man with sincere faith overcoming his situation. But let's look at the person of Timothy now. Now, Timothy is well documented. He's a very young man. I want you to look at a couple verses back in 1 Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. The setup to this verse is that there's people in the church who are trying to say Jesus plus not eating certain foods, Jesus plus not getting married, these types of things. And the Apostle Paul is, no, you need to speak against that. Command and teach these things. And within that conversation, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so when we look at that word for youth, anybody under the age of 40, anybody want to raise your hand? Amen. Amen. All right. That's what that word youth. It's anybody that would be considered young. Six. Okay. All right. All right. Are you trying to cause trouble, brother? No, I'm just joking. He says, look, don't let them despise you for your youth. Here's the answer to that. Set an example. And he shows all of those different ways. So Timothy is young, and that could be a perceived weakness. But not only is he young, he also has some struggles physically. Look over in chapter 5, verse 23 in 1 Timothy. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So the picture here is not only is Timothy young, he also has frequent ailments, sicknesses. And the Apostle Paul says, look, here's a little way you need, focus, try to keep yourself well. As you look at the Apostle Paul as he speaks about Timothy, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. And the whole picture there is the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. You know, set Timothy at ease, almost like a sense of being nice to him. right? I know he's timid. I know he's got a little struggle there. And yes, he's sick sometimes, but set him at ease. He's serving the Lord just like I am. That's the picture in 1 Corinthians. And so we see Timothy, and the overarching idea, I believe, is this. God uses weak people to do incredible things. And he does it over and over and over and over again. So here's my exhortation to you. The question that I would have you ask yourself is, what is it in me that when God calls me to step out? Timothy had the laying on of hands by the council of elders. He had the laying on of hands of the Apostle Paul. There was a sense that he was being set apart for this work. I've been a part of some of these things. I got to see a young man ordained to the gospel ministry at Tower View when I served there as a pastor. He's serving full-time as a youth pastor down in Oklahoma. I got to ordain a whole deacon body. Tower View didn't have a deacon body. And so we ordained 7 men to serve as deacons at one time, in one ordination service, to begin a deacon ministry at Tower View. What a wonderful thing to set somebody apart for the gospel ministry or to serve in a certain way. But you know this, you don't need to have hands laid on you to be called to serve, amen? There's a sense that the Lord is calling all of us, and he set all of us apart to serve in some way. And he uses weak people to do that, amen? That's the picture here. And my exhortation to you would be this. To what has God called you? In what ways have you allowed that burning sense of purpose, I'm sorry about the mic, that burning sense of purpose to grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer? And in what ways do we need to fan that flame? Fan into flame the gift of God. Sue Mallory tells the story, and this is one of my favorite stories. I share it often. Sue Mallory in the Equipping Church, she tells a story about a man named Robert. And she's in a city context. She's in the city of Los Angeles in Southern California. And in California, you do a lot of stuff outside, and because the weather is very mild. And Los Angeles is actually known as a city where there is a very large homeless population because the weather is so mild. And so in this particular church, she tells a story about how Robert saw one of their outside functions going on, and he was homeless. He was part of the homeless population, and I would say the homeless culture. And so he walked in and had a bite to eat and went his way. And they were kind of a little bit surprised when Robert showed up the next Sunday to worship. And they said, oh, wonderful, Robert's here. He was kind of a bigger guy. Now the problem, you know, part of, you know, one of the things they were kind of working through was, you know, Robert didn't smell too good. He didn't quite look like everybody else, but there he was. Oh, wonderful, Robert's in service. And then the day came when Robert walked the aisle and said, I want to join this church. You guys have been so kind to me. I want to join this church. And then there came a day when Robert said, I want to be a part of the choir. I feel like the Lord is calling me to serve in the choir. And as he did that, there came a bit of a awkwardness. And the members of the choir went to the worship minister and said, no, Robert kind of smells bad, and it's kind of rough. We don't know how to think through this. And so the worship minister went to the pastor. Pastor, we're walking through this, and we just don't know how to support Robert. What are we supposed to do? And the pastor looked back at that worship minister and said, what do you think we should do? And the worship pastor said, I think we should love him. I think we should accept him unconditionally and allow the Lord to teach us something through all this. And the pastor said, I think you're absolutely right. There came a day when Robert came up to Sue Mallory and said, Sue, my brother's downtown. There's just not a lot going on in terms of meal opportunities on Fridays and Saturday nights. What do you think about the church jumping in and doing a, an evening meal downtown so we can minister to some of my brothers who are brothers and sisters who are down in the downtown Los Angeles. What do you think about that, Sue? She said, I think that's a great idea. And you know who led that ministry? Robert. So we look at all of the things we see that we say, oh, this is a limit. I don't know. The big idea I would share with you is God can use anyone. And I'm going to show you how. This next verse, I think, shows us how this is absolutely the way that God works and how he equips and leads us to places where we can say yes when maybe we would say no. And the last verse in our passage, in verse 7, says this, that God has given us a spirit, not of what? Let's say it together. God has given us a spirit, not of, but of power and love and self-control. Let's look at this last slide, this other slide here. The Holy Spirit empowers the believer to use his or her gift. So however the Lord has gifted you, however the Lord's speaking to you, whatever the Lord is calling you in terms of obedience and to what he has called you to specifically, the big picture is you're not called to do it by your own power, you're not called to love people by your own strength, and you're not called to self-control by your own strength. There's a sense that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then there's a sense that as I live for him, I got these fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit happening over and over again as I abide in Christ, and I'm living for him, and I'm bringing all of my life into conformity with his will. And there's a picture here that spirit that he's given me is not one of weakness or timidity or fear. I don't have to fear anything anymore, because who's with me? If God is for me, what? Who can be against me? Amen? Right. So let's look at these three ideas. Power. This is the same power in Acts 1:8. You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my martyrs. Love, 1 John 3:16. What kind of love are we talking about? What is the Holy Spirit-fueled love that we see here? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Who's the he there? Jesus. And when did Jesus lay down his life? While we were yet sinners. This is the type of love that God leads us and empowers us to live out, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's always leading us back to Christ, and we're loving like Christ, and we're loving the way that he loved, this is what he empowers us to be. And then self-control. Have you ever been in a meeting or in a job situation or in a, God forbid, a church meeting or something like this where things are kind of escalating a little bit and you get to a place in your mind, maybe it's a family situation, and you're just up to here. Amen? You're just up to here and you're like, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. I don't know. What you need is the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to rely on him. He's the one that can help you have self-control. Same idea. Remember meek? The idea of being meek. Blessed are the meek, right? And the Greek word there for meek means literally a stallion with a bridle. So meek doesn't mean weak. Do we remember these ideas? There's a picture here where we are in self-control, and we're doing that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is in direct opposition to this idea of fear. I read about a lady who passed away in 1916, and I want to share just this story. In 1916, a woman named Hetty Green, when she passed away, her estate was estimated at $100 million. Yeah, that's what I said. $100 million. But listen, she was so miserly that she would take the oatmeal and put it in the water and let it kind of soak, but she wouldn't heat up the water because she wanted to save on that. She was so driven by fear of losing everything and what could happen if she lost her money that when her son had something happened to his leg, and so she went around to every single free clinic that she could find to get somebody to work on her son's leg, to the point that an infection developed and his leg had to be amputated because she was unwilling to pay the money to take care of the leg. What do you think drove her to make those types of irrational decisions? And the answer is fear. Fear. So I want to lead you to a place this morning and ask yourself the question, how is my life being ruled and driven by fear? And then ask this question, Lord, in what ways do I need to step out and trust you? And Holy Spirit, fill me once again so I can live in power and I can love the way that you love. And I can control myself, Lord, the way you're calling me to control myself. I have two questions for application this morning, and then we're going to have a time of prayer as we apply these ideas. How is God calling you to reject the fear of the unknown, or to reject the fear, fill in the blank, we all have it, and rely on his power and love and self-control? And then this, in what ways is God calling you to fan into flame the gift he has given you? Because I believe something firmly, he doesn't come to a place where he says, oh, nope, not going to use them anymore. Amen? Amen. God is continuing to work through his people. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I just want to lead us to a time of response. And this morning, if you've never made that first decision, that beginning relationship with Jesus, you're probably asking questions, how do I even start that, and how do I follow Jesus? And I'll lead you to this beginning where you say this, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you were buried, and I believe you rose again. And just say this and mean it with all your heart. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you from this day forward. I want to live my life according to your will and your purpose. And then pray this, Lord, say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to follow you. Help me to love the way that you've called me to love. And I would lead you there. There may be someone here this morning that you've never done that. And I pray that you would make that first commitment to him. And then this, maybe you've been set apart at some point in your life. Maybe it wasn't through the laying on of hands, but there was a specific calling that God gave you. Can I lead you here where you say yes to the Lord once again? And you say, Lord, I don't know what it looks like, but I'm willing to follow you. Help me to walk in your power to do so. We're going to have a time of prayer, and then I'll close us in just a moment. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for this chance to worship you. Thank you for just the wonderful privilege of being in your house. Lord, I do pray that you would draw men and women to yourself this morning. If there's ones that don't know you, God, would you do that work right now in their hearts, in their minds? Draw them to yourself. Let them choose to follow you. And I pray for that. Lord, thank you that in a sense we're all called to serve you. And Lord, help us to do so by your strength. And Lord, when we come to the end of ourselves, remind us that it's your strength that we need. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing. Wherever he leads, I'll go.